In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Our topic tonight, his sweat became like drops of blood. It should be in your schedule. Who knows from the Bible where it says that his sweat became like drops of blood? Where does it say in the Gospel of St. Matthew? Did it say it in all the Gospels? One of the Gospels? Two of the Gospels? Any idea? It's one of those things that we all know, but it actually, you'd be surprised to know, it's actually only written in one Gospel. Any guesses which one? Luke. Why Luke? Very good, because he was a doctor. It was only mentioned in one Gospel account that Christ sweat blood, that his sweat became like drops of blood, and that's the Gospel of St. Luke, because he was a doctor. Now, for those of you who may or may not know, this actually is a medical condition, okay? And it's called, I will try not to mispronounce it, hematohidrosis. Hematohidrosis, for all you medical experts out there. And what this is, Dr. Nabil can correct me if I'm mistaken. Around your sweat glands, okay, there are blood vessels in like a net-like form, okay? And under severe stress, they can become constricted. Now, constricted means like squeezed, right? Okay? They can become constricted. And then, as the stress becomes more and more and more, it gets to the point where the blood vessels would rupture. Okay? And they would burst like a pipe. Okay? And since it's close to your sweat glands, what happens is it mixes in with the sweat. And so as you sweat, of course, if you're under stress, most likely you would sweat, the blood would start to come down. It's important that we understand that this is a real physical condition. This is not something which just, you know, something it just writes about in the Bible and, you know, it's just something made up in La La Land. This is a real condition. Now, one thing unique about the condition which our Lord suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane is that there's two things. It says, then his blood became like great drops of blood. His sweat became like great drops of blood. The word great is very significant there. Now, most of us, let's say, you know, we had a test or an exam, we become stressed out. If we're really, really stressed, maybe we'll get to the point where we have a headache. And if we're really, 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 really stressed out, maybe we'll just start sweating. And if we're really, 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 really stressed out, like maybe like once in a million, maybe there'd be like we'd think we'd see a little bit of blood. Okay? Probably not most of us though. But Christ didn't just have a little bit of blood, great drops. Okay? And it didn't just say it trickled down his face onto his shirt. It said great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Gives you the impression of like rain. And like these things were heavy. And like so much blood. So, we know that of course that this stress was caused by what? What caused him to stress? Any guesses?
Cup.
Cup? The cup? Can you elaborate?
He said, if it's your will, take this cup away from
me. Okay. So you're pointing more towards the physical. Okay. Most people would say, okay, yes, there was two aspects of Christ's suffering, okay, that he was facing here, that he was stressed about. One is the physical aspect. Because as the Son of God, he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew he was going to be nailed. He knew he was going to have the crown of thorns. He knew all the physical torture. And yes, that was a tremendous stress. But most likely, that's not what the main thing was. Most likely, that's not it. Because we know that Christ was a pretty fit guy. Okay, we know that he could take a lot of physical stuff. What did he do for 40 days in the desert? Fasted without eating. Okay, I mean, he was a tough guy. So yes, this was on his mind, but probably not as much as more of the spiritual anxiety and the spiritual stress. That being that Christ is about to take on the sins of the world. Now, if you think about the Lord as he's right there in that picture, okay, and he's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if you think about the devil's role in this whole thing, what do you think the devil was trying to tell him? This would be hard, okay? What else?
Well, what do you think?
Okay. Even more so than that, he was probably telling him, you're God. Just make it so that you don't feel pain. Make your skin, you know, like super, super strong. Or just make it so that, you know, you die immediately and it doesn't affect you. Or just make it so that, you know, that something happens and, you know, they think that, you know, everyone thinks it was you, but it really wasn't you. You know, why? Why go through all this? You know? Even to the last second, the devil was tempting him. And it got to the point when he was under so much stress and so much temptation and so much everything that he started to sweat blood. Now, this is very important to note that the blood came here, because we say that Christ shed his blood for us. Okay? It's very important that we know that Christ shed his blood before he ever even was arrested. Christ shed his blood for us here in the garden. Okay? And this was completely voluntary. Some people would say, oh, you know, he was captured. Clearly he wasn't captured here. He shed his blood way before the nails were even in sight. Christ shed his blood for us. So what? What does that have to do with what we're going to talk about today? If we think about why Christ shed his blood for us and what's going on here in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's something which comes to my mind from the liturgy. From the fraction to the sun. We say, the priest says at the end, how could this be my Redeemer? What made you accept all this? Could the Great One be disgraced? Could the Glorified One be humiliated? Could the Most High be humbled? Oh, how great is your love. Yes, it is your great love that made you accept and bear all this suffering for my sake. Okay, now here's the important part which we're going to talk about today. It says, yes, it is your great love that made you accept this. So I thank you, my Lord, with all your angels and your creatures who thank you on my behalf. For I fall short of giving thanks to you that match your love. Have we then ever witnessed a love greater than this love? One very important thing that we have to talk about right now. When we talk about the love of Christ as exhibited during the Passion, during the Garden of Gethsemane, there's an important word, so, that comes after it. Christ loved us to this point. So then I will, what? So is the key. Okay, we all know that he suffered. We all know that he loves us. We all know that he, you know, took the nails for us. So what? You know? So what? How does that make any difference to me? Well, I'm going to tell you how it makes a difference to you right now with a simple little handout. Take one and pass. So what is what we're going to talk about today. So what is the title of our lecture. It's important that we realize, as I was saying, that all the reason that Christ did what he did, okay, was out of love. And it's not just a love like I love my neighbor, or, you know, I love my cat, or, you know, it's not that kind of love. A much better term is more of like a love affair, okay? Like a really, you know, like passionate love, you know, from the bottom of one's heart to do anything for the other person. So if he bled all this, and he did all this out of love for us, we have to figure out what is our end of things, okay? We as human beings are very eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of a people, okay? Someone curses me, I'm usually gonna curse him. Someone is nice to me, I'm gonna be nice to him. Someone loves me, I'm gonna love him back, okay? Our job here on this earth, our most important job, is to love God. Okay? Your handout. What we're going to talk about today is how to tell God you love him. Because I know, especially the guys in this room, you know, we're not the most emotional, the most, you know, touchy-feely kind of people. So we all love God, but we really don't know, you know, what does this mean? Like, how do I tell him I love him? How do I show him I love him? Well, I have a few ways. First thing we have to understand is it says at the top there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We should say greatest. Typo on my part. Your primary job in this world is not to get a college degree, is not to get married, is not to even become a priest, a nun, whatever. Your primary job is to love God. That's the reason that you were created. That's the reason that he suffered for us, so that we would love him. And love to God is expressed through what? Expressing my love to God is called, take a guess. Say again? Obedience, okay. Bigger scale, more general. Begins with a W, ends in worship. Worship, very good. Very good. How we express our love to God is through worshiping God. Okay? Now, this isn't a type of worship. What I mean here is not like ritualistic things. Like, okay, I love God if I attend every Asheya. Or, I love God if, you know, I do a certain number of matanyas. Or fast till a certain time. That's not worship. Okay? Those are all means to a worship, but that is not worship itself. What we need to figure out today is how we can worship God. What can we do practically? Because we all know that we love God and we want to worship Him. We know that He deserves to be worshipped by us. Now, this worship can be done... Well, the great thing about it is it's very open. Okay? There's lots of room for kind of customization. Kind of. You can worship God on the bus. You can worship Him in church. You can worship Him with your family. You can worship Him while you're walking your dog. You can worship God everywhere you go. Not only can you, but you should. Okay? So the first way that we express our love to God and we worship Him is by singing. Very good. Singing to the Lord. Okay? Why is this important? Because the Lord says to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Music and love always go together. That's why, isn't there, I mean, you guys tell me, you guys are on college campuses. Isn't there, like, you turn on the radio, aren't there some entire radio stations just for those fluffy love songs? You know? And there's all kinds of stuff for love songs and love music and love movies and love, 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 right? Okay? Music and love go together. You can't separate the two. Why? Because music is the language of the heart, of the soul. Okay? The mind speaks through words, but the heart speaks through music. So in order for your heart to worship God, it has to come through music. That's why King David says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Now, what if I can't sing? What if, like, let's say, you know, there may be some of us in this room who we don't feel like we have a talent in singing. But another verse that King David says is, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. You know what I think of when I read make a joyful noise? I think of a football game. You know? And what happens if the team scores a touchdown? Ah! Yeah! You know? It's not singing. It's just making a joyful noise. You know? It's just like screaming your head off. Why? Why do we do that? Because we have something inside us that needs to get out. Okay? We should have that same thing for God. I'm not telling you guys to scream like that for God, but yeah, I mean, you can figure out. Believe it or not, it's a sin to skip singing, to think we don't need singing. Think, okay, I'm just going to come to the retreat and I'm just going to listen to the talks, but I'm going to skip the singing. Okay, the singing is very, very important. The singing is what incorporates our heart into the worship. Okay, the talk is what incorporates this, the mind. But the singing is what incorporates our heart. Music inspires us, it refreshes us, it revitalizes us. And what we have to realize is that the time I don't feel like singing is when I need it the most. The time when I feel like, not a big deal. That's the time that my heart is cold and I need to wake it up, kidda, and do something for it. Now, I'll share a personal experience here. My favorite all-time thing in all of church is tesbeha. Okay, it's the midnight praises. There's something very unique about the midnight praises. Okay? Yeah, sermons are good, and yeah, liturgies are good, and all that stuff is great. I'm not taking anything away from it. But there's something very unique about just singing. And you know what? Surprisingly, my favorite part of the singing is where I'm saying, There's the hymn we sing at the end of the third host, which is as Moab choice. And there's one part we say, for like 35 minutes. Just, And no one even knows what means. I don't even know what word it's part of. It's That's my absolute favorite time. I don't know what my mind's doing, but my heart is up there. Okay? That's what it means to sing to the Lord and worship Him. Okay? When we're singing to God, whether it's singing in church with the hymns, or whether it's singing here with the songs, or anything we do, we're singing to Him, we're incorporating our heart in that worship. Okay? So that's one. That's singing. Number two, by talking to Him. By talking with him, I'm sorry. By talking with him is much different than by talking to him. Okay. If we're talking about a relationship with a person, with any person, we have to understand that there is no such thing as a stagnant relationship. As a relationship which is just, you know, going, a relationship is always either going up or going down. No such thing as straight. It's always either going up or down. Let's say you have a best friend, okay, and he goes to another school. Let's say you go to UVA and your friend goes to Virginia Tech, okay? If there are certain times when you would talk to your friend and you would feel like your relationship is going up, like sometimes you had a really good talk, like you really shared and you were deep and this and that, you felt like, oh man, you know, like, you know, really close, we bonded. You know, guys may even hug each other or something funny like that. No? Okay, sorry. Then there's other times, you know, hey, how's things going? How'd you do? Oh, okay, I got another call. That's the end of the conversation. You would feel like, yeah, I mean, the relationship didn't really go up anyway. You know? Like nothing really good happened. Same thing with our life of prayer. The only thing that makes our relationship with God move forward is this deep communication, is this kind of sharing and this openness, not this surface level talking. That doesn't make our relationship go forward in any way. It's just like, another good example, sorry Marianne, is marriage. Okay? Is let's say you're married. Think about your ideal marriage here. How ideal is this marriage if the husband and wife, oh hey, how's things going? Okay, good. Okay, see you later. Oh, we talk. We talk every day. We talk every hour. We say, hi, how you doing? Every hour. Every hour I go and I say hi. I'm not speaking from my experience, by the way. That's not a good relationship. Okay, sometimes we want to do that with God. Okay? You know, every, you know, whatever, we'll open the Igbaya. I said, I did it. You know, I filled my check mark, Igbaya. Go to church every Sunday, you know, sit through the, get through as quickly as possible, bolt out. You know? Check mark, did my thing. That's not worshiping God. That's worshiping a ritual. That's not worshiping God. If you really love someone, you really want to spend time with them. You want to get to know them. And the other thing, you don't only want to get to know them, but you want to talk to them. You don't want to just let feel content that they know everything about you. You want to share, you know, as much as you can, and you want to tell it. You know, like let's say, you know, you came home one day and, you know, you wanted to tell a story to your father or mother. You know, such and such happened to me. And you came in, you were like, oh, guess what happened? And they're like, oh yeah, I heard this and that. You're like, ah. You know, you didn't get to tell your story. You know? That's the same way we should be with God. We should be eager to tell Him every single story that we have. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. At the end of our, or as you're going, feel free, the worksheet is made so that you can kind of grade yourself on where you stand on all these things. So Yanni, I'll leave that to you guys if you want to do that. Okay, the last thing I'm going to say about prayer is that we have to view prayer, when we're talking about worshiping God, as the utmost and highest privilege. Prayer is not just a duty we fulfill. Prayer is a chance to talk with the Most High, a chance to talk with the Great King. If I said you had 5 minutes to talk with, I would say George Bush, but Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's even better than George Bush, right? If I said you had 5 minutes, you could talk to Michael Jordan. Man, wouldn't you be excited? You'd say, I got to talk to Michael Jordan for 5 minutes. You know? I got to talk to Michael Jordan. Why aren't we the same way with God? Why with God it's, you know, it's a duty and it's a struggle and it's a pain. With Michael Jordan, man, we wouldn't waste, we would be on that clock watching every second, waiting, you know, just, we wouldn't let 1 second go by. You know, can I get to talk to him now? Okay, now. You know? And we would make sure we got all out of those 5 minutes. Same way we should be with God. Okay? So that's by talking. The next part of talking, the companion of talking is listening. Very good. That's number three. Listening is very important because we as human beings only listen to what we think is important. Because there's lots of stuff that we hear. But I'll be the first to admit that I don't listen to everything that I hear. You know? It's what you think is important is what you listen to. When you listen to someone, basically you're saying, you know, you're important to me. I will take the time to listen to you because you are important to me. 50% of our prayer should be to say absolutely nothing and just listen. That should be, we should incorporate that time in everything we do. The quiet times and the things you guys do here. Now, sometimes we make a distinction between hearing and listening. Okay, sometimes I hear, or sometimes I'm listening but I don't hear. Okay, there can be both times. There can be both situations. What does it mean to listen and not hear? Let's say I asked Andrew, you know, this thing is broken. We need to fix it. How can we fix it? And he says, and I was trying to listen, but I didn't hear anything. It made no sense to me. It was just, bzz, 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 bzz. Why is that?
Because he mumbles.
Sometimes we do that with God. You know, we try to listen to His voice, but we can't hear anything. You know, and we ask to listen to His voice, but we don't hear anything. Why? It's because there's so much other stuff going on around us. We need to get rid of all that stuff. When you have the cell phones and the Palm Pilots and the TV and the cable and the internet and all this stuff, you know, you're really diluting God's voice and you're watering it down. And you're saying, okay, you have to compete with all these things. So of course, you know, it makes it more difficult. That's why we need that quiet time. Now the Lord says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own and they will hear my voice. Be careful, this is a very judging verse for us. It's what determines whether or not we're His sheep. He says, my sheep will know my voice. They will hear my voice. If we can't hear the voice of God, how can we say that we're His sheep? How do we hear the voice of God, practically speaking? Of course, the Bible. What else? How can we hear the voice of God? How does God speak to us? Church, sermons, the priest. I'm kidding. How about friends? You know, spiritual friends, of course. How about life experiences? How about, you know, a good sermon? How about any of that stuff? Doesn't God speak to us in all those things? We have to be in tune to God's voice at all times because He's always speaking to us. Everywhere we go, He's trying to speak to us. He's trying to tell us something. Okay, and the true person who's worshiping God and who's loving God is always listening for His voice. Okay, number 4, we get into the fun stuff now. Mark chapter 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's go back to the marriage example because that's a good one for this one. Let's say I get married, okay, and I tell my wife, you know, I love you very much, but let's not tell anyone about this little relationship, you know? Don't tell anyone that you're my wife. Don't wear your ring. I don't want anyone to know. What would she say? What is that, you know? Is that real love? Isn't that what we kind of do sometimes with God? You know, we love Him very much. When we're in church, we're really praying, and we're in our room, we really pray. But then sometimes we're not identifying with Him in public. We're scared to put on that ring. You know, yeah, we may wear a cross, but are we publicly identifiable as Christians, as worshipers of the Lord? The fourth thing is by publicly identifying with Him. I'm sorry? Sorry. In marriage, not only do you identify with your wife or husband through a ring, but you even change your name. Right? Well, the wife does at least. So that you can have the same name, so that everyone can see very clearly. There's a special connection between these two people. Right? That's the way it should be with God too. Be careful of that verse. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. Be careful. It's a very scary thought to say that we're going to come into heaven one day and God's going to be He's going to be ashamed of us the same way we were ashamed of Him. Be careful of that one. Number five is really the essence of what all we're talking about here. It kind of incorporates all the other ones. which is by being committed to Him, is commitment. The essence of love is commitment. Okay, and we're all committed to something in this world. We're all committed to something. And it's what you're committed to that determines what your outcome is going to be. Let's say I was committed to football, and I was going to practice every day, and I was going to lift weights, and I was going to go run hills, and I was going to do push-ups. Most likely I'd be a pretty good football player. I mean, obviously, within, you know, if I had basic skills to begin with. But I would be good at that because I was committed to it. Some people are committed to being popular. Some people are committed to getting good grades. Some people are committed to, you know, having a relationship with such and such person. We're all committed to something. Whatever we're committed to is what shows what we really love. And that's why we talk about a love relationship with God has to include the word commitment. Now, be careful. As I said, what you're committed to determines where you end up. So if you're committed to a good thing, that's a good thing. You'll end up in a good place. If you're committed to a bad thing, that's a bad thing. You'll end up in a bad place. Okay? What does that mean? Like things of this world. You know, if you're committed to money, or if you're committed to power, or if you're committed to, you know, whatever, then you're going to end up where those things are, where those take you. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. I don't think you have that written there. 2 Chronicles says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to Him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen whose hearts are committed to Him. The Lord looks around, and He's looking. Who's committed to me? Who's committed to me? Who's committed to me? And He finds someone who's committed, and boom, He strengthens him, and He blesses him, and He gives him peace, and He gives him joy, and He gives him happiness, and He gives him this. Why? Because he's committed. That's the way the Lord works. That's what He says here. What does it mean to be committed to God on a practical sense? It means to be committed, first of all, to living a Christian life. It means being committed to His family, which is the body of Christ, the church. It means choosing to be more like Jesus than to be like anyone else. Making Him your above all else your role model. Before I think of what anyone else did in this situation, I want to see what Jesus Christ did. Because that's what commitment means. And it means using all your talents and all your gifts, you know, whatever it is, good grades, all that other stuff I talked about, which, you know, football even, using it in this commitment to God. Having your commitment to God first and foremost, and everything else falls underneath it. Okay? The sixth one is kind of like the conclusion of the first five. When you've done the first five, and you're truly living a life of worship and a life of a love relationship with God, the sixth one is an automatic, which is by giving to Him. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. The verse that you have there, 2 Corinthians, this is what God tells us. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." I am testing the sincerity of your love. St. Paul is saying, I'm going to test how much you love me by seeing how much you give and seeing how much you're doing. Why is this so important? Why is giving an essential for loving? Who sets the standard for what love is? Where was the standard of love set? By who? Right, very good. God said it. God is love. Okay, God teaches us what love is. How did God show His love for us? Okay. What else? What does John 3:16 say? By giving. Okay? God set the standard for love by giving. And He gave, not only did He give Himself, He gave something even more precious than Himself. He gave His Son. You see any mother out there or father who loves their child would surely give of themselves before they would give their child. would surely jump in front of a car to save their kid. Because that's what love is giving. Giving your son or your daughter is the most precious thing in the world. So God set the standard for the highest level by giving His son. That's what love is. Love is giving. Now, there's two kinds of givers in the world. There's a cheerful giver, and a fearful giver. Tough to say that. Cheerful and fearful, okay? The cheerful one says, everything I have belongs to God. The more He gives me, the more I give Him. And he's very content. That's great. That's the ideal. The fearful one says, bills are tight this month. You know, I don't know if I can afford to give this check. Or, you know, I can't give of my time because, you know, I have this. Okay, I'll give a little bit, but Yanni, not too much. And he's stingy with God, you know? God doesn't want any of that, you know? God loves a cheerful giver. There's a song about it. So give it all you got, okay? God doesn't need any of that stingy stuff. If you got the stingy stuff, don't give it. God doesn't want it. If you're going to write a check to the church or give it to the poor people and you're going to be all month, you're going to be saying, oh, I gave this and I did that, don't give it. Keep it. Or if you're going to go and you're going to commit to do some volunteer service and then for the next week you're going to complain about how you have no time, don't do it. Don't. Just stay home. Do whatever you got to do. God doesn't need it. You know? Give cheerfully. Give willingly. That's what love is. God didn't say, man, I wish I hadn't given my son. You know? He didn't say it like that. He didn't say, man, it would be nice to have him here. You know? He gave him, and he gave him willingly and cheerfully. So, in conclusion, as we look up here at the Garden of Gethsemane and we think about the sweat becoming as blood, it's very important that we go past the minimal level. Okay, the basic level, which is, you know, every year I come to the Passion Retreat, I know God loves me, I love Him too, yada yada yada, life as usual. Okay? There's not one person in this entire world that doesn't know what Jesus Christ did. Or very few people. That doesn't know what Jesus Christ did out of His love. But that doesn't matter. Who cares? The question is who's going to take the next step? The next step is loving God and worshiping God and listening to God and praying to God and giving to God and being committed to God. That's the next step. Okay? Glory be to God forever. Amen.